Well, it's good to be here this morning, and we are going to continue this morning in our study in Revelation, and kind of looking at some end time different things. And we're in Revelation chapter 13. Last Sunday we looked at Revelation chapter 12, and we looked at the dragon, and tried to interpret some of the symbolism in Revelation 12 in kind of seeing behind the scenes and why sometimes life is challenging and as difficult as it is, that we do have an enemy that is warring against us. And so in Revelation 13, we have another side of the enemy's picture, I guess, of the enemy and what we're warring. It's really an antichrist or antichrist spirit. And so I've entitled my my sermon this morning, The Man of Lawlessness, or I could have maybe entitled it, The Mystery of Lawlessness. But it's really that that revelation or the picture we have of the Antichrist, and the full-blown picture of what Scripture gives us of what the Antichrist would look like. So let me just give you my first big picture view on this, and then we'll try to break it down a little bit more. But in this chapter, you have the whole number of 42 months, or I think 1260 days is in chapter 12. Time times and half a time is at the end of chapter 12. What I would see is chapter 12 and chapter 13 kind of coming to the end of the tribulation period. As I told you up front, my scenario and how I'm looking at Revelation is seeing most of Revelation 6 to about 19 or 20 played out in the last half of the tribulation period, seven-year tribulation period, with probably two witnesses being 1260 days, probably the first half of those 7 years of Daniel's 70th week, and then chapter 12 and 13 would kind of fall into the last half. So you would see numbers like 1260 days, 42 months, time times and half a time. They're all describing the same length of time. So 1260 days is 3.5 years. 42 months, 3.5 years. Time times and half a time, as we said last week, was time being one time, times two times. So that's 3.5 a time, 3.5 years. So that's just kind of biblical code for 3.5 years. So that's kind of how I would see this. So the whole idea of that he was allowed, the beast we're going to read was allowed to war against the saints for 42 months in verse 5 is also in Daniel chapter 7, where it talks about a beast that Daniel saw that was wicked and evil, and he was warring against the saints for time, times, and half a time. So I think that would be a parallel passage to this one. So let's read Revelation chapter 13, and we'll try to decode some of it. In chapter 12, we saw the dragon that was warring against the woman, against Jesus, and against those who hold to the testimony of Christ. And here we see a beast. Actually, we see two beasts. The first one is coming out of the sea, and the second one is rising out of the earth. And so we left chapter 12, and now here there's been some discrepancies with Bible translations depending on manuscripts, but my translation closes chapter 12 with, "He stood on the sand of the sea," meaning the dragon or the devil stands on the sand of the sea, and so you get the picture of the devil, the dragon on the sand of the sea, and then all of a sudden out of the sea comes this beast. And so the picture would be the dragon calling this beast out. And so he is empowering, as we're going to see in a couple verses into the chapter. So let's read Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. Again, remember the dragon had how many heads? 7 heads, 10 horns. So this beast has exactly the same. So he's kind of the image of the dragon. "So I saw the beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns, 7 heads, with 10 diadems on his horns and blasphemous names on his heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like bears. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?' And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is taken to captivity, he goes. Sorry, that was it was a misprint in the bulletin. It was supposed to be to verse 18, so I don't know if you can cue that up or not, but I think you had it only till verse 8 in the bulletin. But I would like to take the whole chapter. Verse 10, if anyone is to be taken captive to captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising up out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. I'm in verse 13. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak, and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So, where do we go with a passage like this? It's a heavy passage. It's a difficult passage. It's a scary passage in many ways. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, saw a very similar vision. He saw the winds of heaven swirling over the sea, and out of the sea coming four beasts. And he saw the first one looked like a lion, the next one looked like a bear, and the next one looked like a leopard. And then he saw this terrible beast. And after the end of that vision, Daniel says, I had very little strength left. He says, I was overwhelmed with what I saw. And so Daniel saw similar things of this, and so this is kind of a picture of what Daniel sees. So let me just set a little bit of a tone here for this. The question I would ask when I look at this is, why would God allow this kind of evil to be unleashed in the world? Why would God allow somebody like this with this power to dominate the whole world? That the whole world would come after and be deceived by an antichrist, by something that is so opposed, so blasphemous, so against God. Why would God even allow that to happen? Now, I don't profess to know what's all in the mind of God, but let me just try a little bit in this. What I would see here would be a fulfilling of what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus said this, I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. So hear what Jesus is saying. He says, I came to earth. I came in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. So Jesus came to his own did not receive him, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. So the important question in life is, have we received Jesus? Not just received him, but received who he is, received what he says, have we received him? And so Jesus is saying that the moment we reject him, we leave ourselves open to deception. And so Jesus is exposing that level of deception in the world. So the world kind of thinks that they can run life on their own. But really what happens is we are designed by God to worship. We're designed by God to worship something, and so, or someone. And so if we reject Christ, the default is we are wide open to the Antichrist. We're wide open to deception. If you were to read 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 12, and there's the revelation of the man of sin or the man of lawlessness or the mystery of lawlessness, and it talks about the lawless one. I'm just going to paraphrase a little bit from, this is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 and following. It says, "The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by his appearance of his coming, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." So what God is saying, he says, they did not receive the truth to be saved, and so God then sends a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. If we don't believe the truth, what happens is there's this deluding influence that comes over our hearts and minds, and that we believe what is false. They took pleasure in wickedness. They rejected the message of salvation that God had given. And God then releases an Antichrist spirit over the world. And the whole world wonders, or the whole world marvels and follows something that's not true. And so for the last 42 months, I believe, of planet Earth's existence before Jesus comes back, when he comes back to take care of and end all things and to bring in the eternal state, that there's this deception and delusion that anyone that does not believe in Christ will just succumb to and will fall to. So that's kind of the picture I would see in all of this, and what God is, his purpose is in all of this. We reject Christ, we are going to fall for the Antichrist spirit. So let's look at a little bit about this whole thing. The Apostle John talks about the last hour, and the Antichrist is usually associated with the last hour. He says in 1 John 2, verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know it is the last hour." Excuse me. Throughout history, there have been Antichrist-like people. I would call them, maybe I'll call them small A Antichrist. If we would use Hitler and we would use some of the dictators throughout history, they would be what I would call small A Antichrist. They've been kind of a foreshadowing of what could happen. World leaders that have incredible evil dominion over whole nations or over regions, but in this situation, it looks like it's covering the whole earth, dominion over the whole earth. So let's look a little bit at what this is. It says, "The beast is rising out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads, and 10 diadems on its horns, blasphemy and names on his head, and then he's like a leopard, like a bear, and like a lion." And so if you would go back to Daniel chapter 7, in Daniel's vision of that, some of that stuff has been fulfilled. And so we can see what that prophecy was about. The lion that came up in Daniel's revelation was Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian kingdom. So that was like a lion. That was a dominating kingdom that took God's people into captivity. Then we had the bear, which was the Medes and Persians. They had, in Daniel's vision, the bear had 3 ribs in his mouth. They conquered, the Medes and Persians conquered 3 main kingdoms. And then we had the leopard, which was the Greeks with Alexander the Great. And so these were 3 nations or 3 world dominions, really, that the beast is kind of exemplifying. He's like a lion. He's like Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. He's like the Medes and the Persians. He's like Greece and the way they conquered the world. And so, and then finally goes on to that final kingdom that Daniel saw. And so he's like these that has dominion. And it says that he has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, we have to kind of figure out a little bit what he's talking about when he's describing the 10 horns. Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 and 13 gives us a little bit of a picture of what that might mean. So Revelation 17, verse 12 says, "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. They have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast." So he says this beast or this kingdom that is going to dominate the world has 10 kings. And so it says it has 10 horns. And so there's 10 kings that will dominate. Now, again, there's a lot of speculation, and I'm just going to give you some of the theories that are out there. I don't know. So one of them would be that in Daniel's time, when if you look at successive kingdoms that ruled the world, you had Nebuchadnezzar, you had with Babylon and the Medes and Persians, and then the Greeks, and after the Greeks was the Roman Empire. And so there's a lot of speculation of how the Antichrist would be connected with the Roman Empire. Does it come out of there? And so there's a lot been speculation of that out of Europe there would be some sort of a growth of an Antichrist kingdom. I'm not totally sure. So you will probably hear stories of the European Economic Union or the European Union, and out of their 10-nation bloc forming and somebody coming out of that. It's possible. I don't know for sure. My guess more would be that there's probably been that the world at the end of the age will kind of be in 10 blocks. I think we're seeing trading partnerships in the world. We see European Union. We see North American Free Trade Agreements. We see the world kind of going into blocks, and somehow those 10 blocks coming together and somehow giving power to one person. That would be how I would see this. I don't know how this is all going to come across, where you will see a beast with 10 horns, 10 kings kind of giving their power to one. I can only speculate at this point. I think we can only speculate. Will it come some out of Europe, 10 nations? Will it come out of a world system that has 10 groups of nations, the 10 kings becoming one? I'm not totally sure on that, but the 10 horns are 10 kings that seem to conglomerate together, and the Antichrist kind of comes up out of that picture. Then the seven heads, Revelation 17, verse 9 and following, talks about the heads. He says in verse 9, "Here is the mind which has wisdom." And this is Revelation 17, verse 9. "The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." Now, The original readers of this passage would have said seven mountains, that's got to be Rome. Apparently Rome was built on seven mountains. It was seven kind of villages or settlements on seven mountains. So they would have immediately thought of Rome when they would have read that. So here's a mind which has wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And the seven kings, five have fallen, and they are seven kings. So there's the interpretation is two. There's seven mountains, and there's seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain for a little while. The beast which was and is not is him also, himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven that goes to destruction. Now, you got to decipher all of this, and let me try. So there's two trains of thought in all of this. So if there's a connection with Rome, then they're saying that there's five kings that have fallen, and one is in power right now, another one is to come, and the beast comes out of that. So the picture would be Caesar Augustus was king number one, Tiberius number two, Caligula number three, Claudius number four, Nero number five, Vespasian was the one who is, and Titus and Domitian are the ones to come, and then out of that the beast would come. So that would be a picture coming out of a Roman Empire. Could be, I'm not sure, I'm not going to argue one way or the other. The other interpretation is that they are kingdoms that five have fallen, one is yet to come, and the beast would come out of there. So that train of thought looks like this. So when you look at the world kingdoms that have dominated the world throughout history, we would start with Egypt. Remember Pharaoh in Egypt? So Egypt would have been number one. Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire would have been number two. Babylon would have been number three. Persia, the Medes and Persians, would have been number four. Greece under Alexander the Great would have been five. So those five, when John was writing, would have fallen. One that is would be Rome. And then the ones to come would be Constantine under kind of the whole picture of Rome. And then from there, out of that picture, would come the Antichrist. So how this all falls together, I don't know. There's a lot of theories, like I said, on this whole thing. What do the seven heads, the horns mean? One of the things I think that's unique about this is that the diadems or the crowns are not on the heads, but on the horns. Now, what's unique, normally you think of a beast having a crown on would be on its head, not on its horns. And so to me, the picture of horns, those of you that have cattle, you're feeding cattle, the ones with horns, they're always moving the others around. They're prodding the others away from the feeding trough. And so horns are usually a symbol of strength. And so the crown is on the horn. The picture is probably of dominion, of power, of might, of conquering, of trampling. So that to me would likely be the picture that is here. So with that, I'm not going to speculate too much, but there's some descriptions that are given here. The beast possesses the authority of Satan. In verse 4, he says, "And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given authority to the beast." And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast and who can fight against it?" So really what's happening is the dragon is giving the beast his authority. Now, there's a very interesting thing. It's kind of under the umbrella of God, but yet the dragon is doing this. Remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil? What did the devil say to Jesus? He says, "If you will bow down and worship me," he says, "all these kingdoms and their glory I will give unto you." To me, it is interesting that Jesus didn't say, "Devil, that's not for you to give." In the sense that the devil usurped Adam. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, God had given Adam dominion. And when Adam sinned and fell, the devil took that away, and that dominion, and really stole it. Now Jesus, when he died on the cross, he broke that power, and Jesus is the one now that has the dominion. So in that sense, the devil, in that final gasp, is giving that dominion over to one person, to this Antichrist, and he is blaspheming the name of God. So four times in this passage, it talks about the blasphemy. Chapter 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4 talks about he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. He takes his seat in the temple of God and displays himself as God. So likely, if I would try to give you the picture of likely what will happen, that I would see in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the two witnesses of chapter 11 prophesying in Jerusalem. And it says the beast that comes out of the pit would kill those two witnesses. And from there, for those last two, he would set himself up in the temple claiming himself to be God. That would be the picture of how I would see this playing out. I could be wrong, but that's how I see this whole thing playing out. So he actually says he is God, and he receives worship from the unbelieving world and seeks to have world dominion and world domination. So with that, there's something interesting that happens that talks about a mortal wound that was healed. So in verse 3 it says, "And one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast." So that has happened. And verse 14, it also talks about that there's an image of the beast, and that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Now, again, there's some questions about what this means, but here would be my take on this. Likely, there's some sort of a counterfeit resurrection that happens here. In some way, this beast, this Antichrist person, is killed or almost killed and comes back to life. Now, you remember, the devil doesn't do anything on his own. He always counterfeits something that God does. And so what's the cornerstone of our faith? The cornerstone of our faith is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here there's some sort of a false resurrection, or maybe even some kind of a resurrection. This is the strong delusion, this strong deception that makes everyone marvel. And it's like, wow, this person is amazing. The whole world should get behind this person. And so that's really what happens. And so somehow this mortal wound that has been healed becomes the main point of the deception. And instead of following the one who was wounded for our transgressions, they follow this beast that whose head has been wounded and yet healed. And so there's some sort of a fake resurrection that gets the whole world marveling and wondering, at this. So there's the blasphemous words, the lawlessness and the blasphemy against God, some sort of false resurrection. And then there's this other beast in chapter 11 and following that looks like it has two horns like a lamb and speaks like a dragon. So here you have that Jesus, when he talked about false prophets, and Revelation and other places talks about this beast as the false prophet. A false prophet is comes to you like a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so that's how it comes in sheep's clothing, but it's speaking like a dragon. And so what this false prophet or this second beast is doing, he's taking and he's speaking on behalf of this first beast, and he's pointing everyone there. He says, this is the one that was healed. This is the wound that was healed. And he sets up some sort of an image and makes this image talk and speak. And so what happens, he's directing worship. He's directing allegiance. He's directing people to this beast, the Antichrist, this person, and this kingdom. And so out of all that, there's many other things that happen. A couple things that really come out of this is just the wonder and amazement of the world because of what is going on. This world domination, in verse 4, it says, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? There's no way that humanly you can fight against this. He is dominating the world. He's got this power, these supernatural signs. This second beast is calling down fire from heaven. There's all kinds of false supernatural things that are happening that are leading people in this direction. So this delusion that God talked about, if you don't receive the truth, God says, I'll send you a delusion. You will believe something that is totally false, that is totally wrong. And so that is in total rebellion against God. Now, one thing we need to remember is that there are limits. It's very interesting to me in my translation, verse 5, 7, 14, and 15 have the words, it was allowed. It was allowed. It was allowed for him to do this. It was allowed for him to do this. He was given boundaries. God says, I'm allowing this to happen. I have a plan in all of this. I am allowing this to happen. But the boundaries are there. The boundaries is 42 months. God allows this to happen. He allows this deception. He allows this blasphemy, this rebellion. This man is claiming to be God, he allows it to happen. Verses 5 and 7 talks about it was given to him. So there are limits to what he can do. So with that, there's this call for endurance for the faith, for the faithful. So in verse 9 it says, for if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is taken captive to captivity, he must go. If anyone is slain with a sword he must be slain. Here's a call for endurance and faith of the saints. And so here's the call for God's people, that this will be a very difficult, difficult time. Likely, most Christians will be killed for their faith during this season of world's existence. And yet, he says, this is the call to be faithful to Christ. This is the call for faithful endurance. Last Sunday we looked at the victory over the dragon. How do we have victory over the dragon? We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and loving not our lives unto death. And here, the last part would be faithful endurance, or patient endurance would be not loving our lives even unto death. So the laying down of our lives so that we might attain a better resurrection. So that's the call for God's people during this season of time when evil is prevalent over the world and evil is in control. So we looked a little bit at the verses 11 to 18. This false prophet, he seeks to bring worship to the first beast. He has all kinds of counterfeit signs. And then he has the mark that he requires. So he requires a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. There's been lots said about the mark, and I don't know that I have anything extra really to add to it. But in somehow there will be some sort of a mark that will be put on the right hand or on the forehead that you cannot buy or sell anything unless you have that mark. Now, in John's time, that would have been very, how could that be? How can that even happen? In our day of technology, we don't have to think very far to think of some sort of an implanted chip and, with scanners and everything else that if you don't have that, you can't bank, you can't buy anything in the store, you can't do anything. So, again, I don't know how this will all look, but there will be some sort of a mark that a world ruler will cause people to receive, whether that's an implanted chip or some sort of a barcode or some sort of a mark that without that you cannot buy anything, you can't do any banking. And so with that, you can see how difficult that would be and the pressure that there will be on people to receive that mark. Now, with that, God isn't just silent in that time. He is speaking and actually speaking from heaven in the midst of that. If you turn to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9, we hear God speaking to that exactly that situation. It says in verse 9 of chapter 14, he says, "And another angel, a third one, followed, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name.' Here is the call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, for they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them.'" So by receiving the mark, really you are the person by receiving the mark is expressing allegiance to the beast. He is saying he becomes our God in that sense. There's a sense of worship and allegiance to the beast that people take when they receive that mark. That mark identifies that person as a worshiper of the beast, and everyone is required to take that mark if they want to buy or sell anything. So that's with that, they have the warning in Scripture about that mark. So how do we apply a passage like this? This has been my challenge as I've thought about this. What do we do with a passage like this? We may be very close to that season. I think we can see some of those types of things when the economic crash happened in 2008. What was some of the conversations that started happening among world leaders? Maybe it's time we start looking at a one-world economy. Maybe it's time we start looking at a one-world currency. Maybe it's time we start looking at some of those things. Those are just kind of the beginnings of some of this kind of stuff. When the world is, there's all kinds of insecurity in the world looks for security. And for believers, where do we look for security? We have to go to Christ. We have to go to Jesus. If we don't go to Jesus, we are going to be opening ourselves up again for deception. So the message, I think, in all of this for me is still comes back to the heart of the gospel. It still comes back to Jesus saying, "I've come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. Someone will come in his own name, and you'll be wide open to receive him." And so we can see our world opening up to the deception. So I think, again, it just comes back to you and I being faithful to Christ. It's about opening our hearts again to Jesus Christ, allowing him to be Lord in our lives, seeking to allow him to guide and direct us. Now, again, I don't know. Like I said at the beginning of my subject in Revelation, I don't know for sure if the church will be going through this tribulation period. I hope it will not be, but I think as a pastor, I think it's my duty to make sure that we are prepared if that does happen. Now, if you read the passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 and following, it talks about that there's this man of lawlessness is this mystery of lawlessness is already worked, but there is something restraining him. He is restrained until the one who is restraining him will be taken away. Now, there's been a lot of talk and debate about this. Many would say that the one that's restraining the work of the mystery of lawlessness is the Holy Spirit, which I would totally agree. And so the picture would be that the church, the Holy Spirit is resident where? He's resident in believers. He's resident in the church. And so that he is taken away, and as soon as the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit's restraint is no longer in the world, and the Antichrist is revealed. That could be true. I don't know. There's obviously some sort of restraint on the evil one right now. And God, in his time, will remove that restraint, and then there will be this unleashing of evil, this strong delusion that the world will follow after. So for us, what's the message? The message, I think, is coming back to the gospel, coming back to making sure that we're faithfully following Jesus Christ, that we are seeking to walk in patient endurance. Yes, when evil seems to prevail, we are called not to be discouraged. We are called to faithful endurance. How many times when it seems like the devil's winning, when the Antichrist spirit is winning, that we want to quit? This passage would call us back to faithful endurance to Jesus Christ, that we are called to be faithful. Yes, there is a strong delusion that is deluding the inhabitants of this world. The god of this age is blinding the minds of unbelieving people, and sometimes even blinds our minds. And so this passage, I think, would remind us again that as the world is looking for a Savior, but they've rejected the Savior God has given them, this will be counterfeit Savior that they will embrace. A Savior who requires them to receive a mark, and ultimately that mark will mean judgment and God's wrath poured on them. So it's a difficult passage, but I think the passage would call us to be faithful to Christ and to receive Him and to not be deluded, because the moment we take pleasure in wickedness and we reject the truth, we open ourselves to deception. And that is, I think, the call for us to be faithful in the Word of God, to be faithful to Jesus Christ. What is the Antichrist spirit? The Antichrist spirit from 1 John, I could give you some passages very quickly. The Antichrist spirit in 1 John 2:22 says, "This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." 1 John 4 verses 2 and 3 says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you already heard that is coming and is now already in the world." So the spirit of Antichrist rejects Jesus as the Son of God. The spirit of Antichrist denies Jesus as coming in the flesh. Those are pillars of our faith, that we believe that God was manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is a tough passage. It's a passage that's hard to maybe understand, and yet it's a challenging passage, Lord, to believe that the whole world could follow after something like this. And yet, God, we can see it happening with the delusion, this desire for solutions and a security and Savior. And yet, if we reject the one that you have given, Lord, we are open for that deception. And so, God, I pray that you would find us faithful. You would find us faithful to the pillars of the truth you've given to us, that Jesus came in the flesh and that he is the Son of God. And Father, that we would be faithful, and that even when it seems like the evil is winning, God, that we would be patiently enduring and even laying down our lives to be faithful for the name of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.